it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked upon them, saith, When with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, nor brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time houses, and brothers, and sisters, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and last first. I'd like to just ask God to bless this message, and let's bow together, bow our heads together. Father, I ask that you would visit us now, Lord. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would keep Satan and his forces outside these walls, that you would minister to the souls here, that you would minister to my heart, that you would help me, Lord. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Help me know the words that you want me to say, and help the hearers, Lord, as they hear the message, Lord, your message to them. In the name of Jesus we pray and ask your power. Amen. All right. I took the text, like I said, from verse 21. And I'm concerned tonight, my burden tonight is that we as church members, Christians for maybe a long time, have everything, all our ducks in a row. Our everything is working out well. Our things are lined up. Everything looks good. And then we notice this man in the text was exactly that man. This young, prosperous man. But there was something that drove him. There's something in his heart that he knew that he wanted to see the Master. And he had interest in the Master. And he knew something about Jesus. Doesn't really give us, I couldn't find it at least. Don't know of it, where it gives us anything about this man aforetime. This is the first time that the Bible, that the Word of God talks about this man, but it was significant in the life, in the ministry of Jesus, because it's recorded several places for us. But this man was came out and he ran. If you can imagine Jesus going along your street here in the town, and way off, there comes a man running down the street to catch up to Jesus. And I think he was desperate, and he knelt down to him. He got in front, he came running and fell down and knelt down, it says, and asked him a very vital question, a very good question, a legitimate question. Wouldn't it be nice to ask Jesus that question? Wouldn't it be nice if I could say, Jesus, you know me, you know my life. Is there anything, Jesus, is there anything that I need to do yet to have eternal life? Or do I have eternal life? It would be very, very good. I think I would like to do that. And I can do that through His Holy Spirit, but not as Jesus walked the way He did then. However, Jesus, He says to Jesus, and Jesus answered Him. He says to Jesus, the question is what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And Jesus answered Him. And He starts a dialogue with this man. He says, you know, thou knowest the commandments. He knew this man was a learned man. He knew them. He states it. He says, you know them. And I believe this man was thinking, I made it. I passed the test. Because as Jesus was going down the list, the man was checking them off mentally. And he was saying to himself, I never kill anybody. I'm good there. No adultery in my life. I don't can't remember them all. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anybody. I didn't steal from anybody. I don't bear false witnesses. I tell the truth. So in his mind, he was just, yes, he honors his parents, and he doesn't cheat, and he was just probably, I can imagine he was relieved. I can imagine he was relieved. When Jesus got done listing off these commandments, he thought, I'm great. I'm okay. I made it. I did it. I'm doing all I can. I have eternal life. And he says that. He quickly responds in verse 20, that I have done all these things, Master. This is not new to me. I know them. I've done them. I've observed them. He was a a prominent man. I believe he was like a lot of Christians are tonight. I believe he was like a lot of men and we see and know, and maybe even in our own associations we have them in our circles. Men that are very confident about themselves. Maybe even a little bit arrogant, a little bit, well, I have this all together, and I look at me, look at all I have accomplished, and I'm a Christian, and I talk about the Lord, and I witness, and I do all these things, and just kind of just, and Jesus answers him in verse 21. I want to hold that thought. Let's look at this man a little bit further. This man knew the commandments, and I believe this man went to church as he knew it, in the synagogue, to the tabernacle, whatever ceremonies they had, religious services they had. I believe this man was there. I believe he was a religious man. He was an outstanding citizen. Someone had his house in order. A good person would all define this young man. But Jesus says to him, we have a problem. And I really appreciate it. I want us to notice the beginning of verse 21. When Jesus stopped walking and this man was kneeling there, Jesus told him, was getting ready to tell him exactly what his problem was. It says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I think it's very important that we understand that, because Jesus tonight in heaven, I take this very literal. I believe Jesus is in heaven. I believe he's observing the service tonight. And he's observing my heart, my life, and he loves me. And he's looking down on the congregation at Bonner's Ferry, and he's seeing the souls in the congregation. And he loves them. And I believe there's a longing in Jesus' heart tonight that he could minister to you, and that he could speak to you. And he wants to do that to me. He wants to do that for me. He loves me. Let's not miss that very important part of Jesus' experience. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Do you know, young person, do you know what it looks like when mom and dad look at you and love you? I trust you do. I trust that husbands know that when our wives, when we recognize that look of love, just a glance, just some countenance expression, some smile, some affirmation, some approval, because we are loved, and that love is demonstrated. Jesus demonstrated to this man. As far as I know, he didn't know this man, except that he was God and knew the man, because he knows it all. But he didn't have acquaintance with the man, but he looked at him, and he said, beholding him, he loved him, and said unto him, there's a problem. There's one thing, just one thing, that you lack. And his problem, of course, was his riches. I would like to look at verse 19. And I like to look at the Ten Commandments, not individually, but just as they were given back there, written on a tablet of stone and handed to Moses by God himself. And God, these are your commandments, and he took them down. You know, he took them back to Israel, to the camp. It was established law. The law of God was established. There was 10 commandments, 1 to 10. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and love, and on down till you were done. And you had it. It was written in stone, and there it was. And all, it was just, it was clear. It was rock solid. And they were there. But what were they there for? Well, in the Old Testament, when they went through the Mosaic law, they kept those 10 commandments, and there was provision, there was sacrifice, and all those things were part of their atonement. But they had to keep those 10 commandments. They had to observe them. They were vital. Now, today, and you could say, let me just pause here, you could say that those 10 commandments were salvation to them. There was more involved in salvation as we know it. It was not complete yet. We know that. The plan of salvation came when Jesus came and died. But there was a work that was being done in the lives of the Jewish people, the lives of the Israelites, through the priests and through the ceremony, and through the feast and through the sacrifices, and through keeping the Ten Commandments that atoned for them. And that's why that's how they were saints. That's how they were in acceptance with God. And we don't have time to go into that. But the Ten Commandments now is a law, established law. I like to go to Romans. It bears a little light, or a lot of light, on that, on the purpose for the Ten Commandments. I really appreciate this verse. I was looking for it today and reading and found it. And I'd like to show it to you. If you wonder why there was why God gave Ten Commandments, this will tell us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Or therefore, by keeping the Ten Commandments, that's not going to justify you. No flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. The reason for the Ten Commandments was simply that they would know that they were in line or not in line. That they would have kept the Ten Commandments, or they would have not kept them. So they were right or they were wrong. So they looked at the Ten Commandments, and Moses read them to them, and the priest read them to them, and they showed them to them. They said, well, you shouldn't steal. So as long as I don't steal, as long as I don't commit adultery, as long as I don't kill, as long as I don't do these things, then it's to keep them. What does Romans say? To keep them, for the law is a knowledge of sin. So they were knowledgeable about right and wrong. And I wanted to just break in here, a thought that Bert and I have. I'd like to put this story on hold for just a little bit. And I would like to help us understand a danger that we have in our church. And when I say this, brothers and sisters, I feel like I'm going out on a limb partly. And if I'm wrong, I want you to help me. I need you to help me. But I have a fear that there's some security in keeping the law that is false. In other words, now hear me out. But there's no salvation in a plain coat. None. And I fear that maybe in our circles, and maybe you don't have this problem, but at some level we feel like, well, if I keep the law, if I keep the standard, if I keep inside the standard, that somehow there's salvation there. There's no salvation in what I wear. There's none. However, I believe and I state with conviction that there's value in what you wear as it relates to holiness, and it relates to sanctified lives, and it relates to modesty, and it relates to Christian character. Don't ever misunderstand that. But this man had based his salvation in the fact that he was living in the discipline, and he had kept the discipline, and he had upheld the standard, and he based his salvation in the fact that he looked right, and he said the right thing. And I'm very concerned that we know the difference. That we know the difference. God will take your heart and he will make it brand new. But he doesn't necessarily need you to wear a certain kind of clothing to prove to him that you're born again. God knows your heart. But however, in the process of being born again, the process of a new life, we adapt the standard of holiness. And so whatever church you're part of, whatever group says this is the standard of holiness for you, and you agree to that, then that becomes your way of life and your obligation to uphold the standard that you were taught. And hold the standard that is ascribed to you by godly men. It's not the Bible, but godly men, good men, godly men, sat around a table and made the discipline a standard through. I don't know how it was all done. I'm just doing a generic picture. But there's a table full of men and bishops and preachers and whatnot that got together and said, this is what we agree on. And so I come to church there, and they hand me this booklet, they hand me this paper, they hand me this statement. And so I say, yes, I'll do that. And so at that point, I must subject myself to the standard of my church. But that, having said that, having done that, and putting on a coat like this, does not make me a believer. Does not make me a Christian. Having my name on the church roll does not make me a Christian. I wish it would. It'd be so simple. Well, I should care how I say that. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for this man. It didn't. Observing and keeping and looking right is a danger that I used to live in. And for years, brothers and sisters, I looked right. I'm ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that I looked right, but I'm ashamed that that's all the deeper it went. And I would have the proper haircut. And I would have the proper shoes on. I would have the proper car in the driveway. Everything was in line. But my heart was desperately wicked. And that's a very sad, sad situation. Because I convinced myself that these things will carry me through. Until I was 28 years old, and Aiden Troyer from Ohio is gone now, was preaching so convicted. I don't know what he's preached about, but I got up, and I was holding my little oldest daughter, and I carried her down the aisle with me, and I broke my heart before God. And the clothes weren't enough. The clothes didn't change necessarily. But there was a lot more to me anymore than what's my dress and how I looked. And what I said, my heart had changed. My motives had changed. My desires had changed. And we're in a battle, brethren. We're not home yet. We need to keep fighting, pressing on. Paul says, press on. Well, I'm going to leave that issue of for now. I'll go back to our man here, Mark chapter 10 again. Let me go back there. Church member tonight. God is glad that you chose to be a church member. I believe that finding a church, being affiliated with a church, is very, very important. It's urgent. But it's not salvation. Is it possible then, you might ask, well, is it possible to not be a member and be a Christian? Yes. Yes, it is. Do I need accountability in my brotherhood? Yes. Is it healthy for me? Yes. Yes. Does God want me to be? Yes. Did God prescribe and direct for you to be a church member? Yes, very much so. Very clearly. It's here. He's our teacher. He taught us how these ought to be done. Very, very detailed how that is done. Laid out, prescribed for us. I met a man in Colorado more than 10 years ago. And I was with a friend of mine. Some of you know him, Linford Miller. We were talking to this man. It was his neighbor, man. And of course, the conversation, I don't know which one of us asked him, but we asked him, where do you go to church, John? His name was John Brown. And John said, walked over to his porch, his little rickety house, and he pointed out across the field. He said, see that rock? Big rock on the bluff. Yeah, we see that rock? That's my church. Me and God out there at the rock. Is that sufficient? I think that can work. I think that can work for a while. I think there's value in alone with God, but I think the scripture would back me up that that God's will is for us to find a body of believers. We can't function on our own. We're not the eye and the feet and everything. We need each other to be a complete, to be a body, to be a working body, to be part of the bride. I don't discredit what John Brown said, but there's holes in that theory, and it doesn't work very well for everyone. I would like to go to a verse we read earlier this week and just read it again to clarify it. I'll read it for you, only to turn to it. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Maybe I hadn't read this earlier, I'm not sure. But let me read it now. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. It's not. Jesus told the man that, and I say it again, I repeat myself. The works of the law did not justify that man. The works that you can do in keeping the law will not justify you. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh or no man be justified. So Jesus, coming back to this man, said to him, in my own words, he said, He did not contradict this man when he said, I have done all these things. Jesus acknowledged that. He didn't say anything about that. He's just moved on, and I believe that's true. I believe the man was honest. He moved on, and he said, we have this problem. You need to sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. He didn't have treasure in heaven yet. He needed to sell what he had and give it to the poor. And we know that that's not what God asked for all of us. All of us function within the realm of what God blessed us with and our responsibilities for what we have. That's not my subject. But for this man, Jesus told him specifically what he needed to do. And completely. He said, if you do that, and then come back, and then follow me, then you'll have eternal life. Then you shall have treasure in heaven. The treasure you have on earth will be transfers money. The treasure will be transferred from earth to glory. And you will have an account in heaven. You will have treasure there. Then come back and follow me. Take up the cross, Jesus says, and follow him. There was a number of things wrong as I read this story and meditated on it. There was a number of things that were wrong with this man's motives. Number one, the one that's most obvious, is that he trusted in his works. We already talked about that. He trusted in the fact that he had kept the law. Number two, he held on to his riches with closed fists. He was clutching and he was holding, and he was consuming himself, those riches upon himself. And he was enjoying it. He was a wealthy man, it says. And he was building his earthly empire and all the things that go into that. The motives behind his riches were wrong. There's men, I know, you know, that have riches that have right motives. And their motives are holy motives. And God has blessed them extremely well. And they use them for the kingdom of God. They use them for the glory of God. But this man did not. This man hoarded them, and Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it. This man didn't give Jesus his bank account. He didn't give him his numbers that were in his IRAs and his debit card and all those things that we hold money in. He didn't do that. But Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that he had a lot of money. A lot of things, a lot of treasures. And he held on to them. He wanted so good. I'm sorry. He wanted so bad to be good. He wanted so bad to be accepted by Jesus. But while he had the desire to be accepted by Jesus, this is very sad to me. While he had the desire to be accepted by Jesus, he wasn't willing to release his wealth. He was holding on. He was just wanted to keep part of it for himself. And I say, dear church member, how many times do I do that? Do I do that? I want to be a servant. I want to give myself, but do I have to give everything? Do I have to do this yet? Can I at least keep this much for myself? Can I enjoy this much? Isn't it right for us to go on this vacation? Because after all, we give so much, we need, can we at least do this? And it's not surrendered. And God may well let you go on vacation, but you need to surrender it. And I'm using that just as an example. I have no idea where you are with what you're holding on to. I know a number of years ago, I was in a class for ordination. And through the process of examination, and some of you have been through this, it's very searching and very, very soul-searching, and they turn you inside out, and it's good to do. And through that process, it was discovered and very obvious that my reputation in my business life was not good. I had a reputation. I was driving truck. I was worked for myself for many years, had my own equipment, and I had a reputation of being illegal in my business practice. I did what I wanted to do. I thought it was my business and nobody else's. And through that process of ordination, I was disqualified from that lot. And brethren, I tell you, I wish that on no one. The humility that brought me, the reputation that I had, the ruination of my reputation in my church was astronomical. And I felt so terribly horrible. I felt so horrible, so very horrible. And I was just devastated that the church would have to do that. But it was right. It was right. I support the bishops and the decisions that they made. But in that process, I said, Lord, you know, I've given you so much. I was active at church. I was going to church. I've supported my church. I gave what I could, and I felt like I was doing all I could. And then, do I have to get this torn away? Do I have to look bad in front of the whole church yet? And they slowly announced that Nevin would not be qualified. Nevin is excluded from the lot. And I thought, Lord, how much I can't bear this. And I was proud. It was a proud issue. I confess that. I didn't want that. I saved myself, you know. But God laid his finger on that. And he said, I need your reputation. And from that day forward, I wasn't perfect. But it was a turning point in my life when I tried to operate legally. I changed my practice. I was aware that I can't do this. There's laws of the land. It was civil laws. It wasn't sin, but it was sin because I went. You know, you go back and you're supposed to obey the authorities and the charges and all those things. And so, I looked at it for years as my choice, not sin. It's not a moral issue, but it was. I wasn't even considering how it affected my church brethren. They were offended, and they didn't say anything. Years and years it went like that. But then when this came out, then they started to talk, and Jesus wanted that too. He wanted my reputation, and I give that to him. I give that to him. Excuse me, verse 22. We see the results. This poor man went away, sadly walked away. And I believe he had his head down, I don't believe he was running anymore. I believe he turned with a sick heart, a sick stomach, and walked away, knowing that he had made a decision to reject Jesus. Knowing that he had made a decision that said, my riches are worth more than life, eternal life. Treasures in heaven. I choose my wealth. And he was sad. I really believe that Jesus would say to him, would have said to him, well, give me 25% of all you have and give that to the poor, then you can come follow me. I really believe, I don't know this, but I believe, no doubt, he would work with that. But Jesus doesn't work on 25%. He works 100%. He needs 100% of your heart. And if you're here tonight and you determine in your heart that you will make a change, I'm going to do this. I don't know for sure what, I have no idea. I shouldn't say I don't know for sure. I have no idea if you have a struggle in your heart or not. I don't know. But if you do, you say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to give this to God. I'm going to lay this thing down. My car is not right. It's not Christian. It doesn't look like a Christian when I go on the street. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to drive decent. I'm going to drive the speed limit. I'm going to stop using tobacco. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop it. It's a habit. I can break it on my own. I can break it. Can't do it. You can't do it unless you give it to God. You might do it for a while. Or maybe you're a chronic liar. You just lie, just habitually lie. I hope not. But there's people like that. And I'm going to stop this. I'm not going to lie anymore. From this day forward, I won't lie. Unless you give it to God. You won't do it. You won't do it. If you're not born again, you think, well, I can be good anyway. I don't have to be born again. I don't have to accept Jesus. I can be good. You can't be. I would challenge you to be good for one day. The Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin because you don't have your heart. John Lennon, that name may ring a bell, may not, but back in the 60s, there was a group called the Beatles, and I read some of his thoughts, and he said, he's not my hero in any way, but it was interesting because his religion was to be good. His religion, John Lennon said, I can't, what's the word when you talk like them? I can't do that. He had an English accent. I won't try to share it that way. But he said, I can be good. My religion is being good. So, for a while, he tried it. He would be good. Simple, right? Just be good. And his religion, that was it. No God, just John being good. And it went for a while, and he gave up. Not surprising. He can't be good. You can't be good. You can be good for a day. Your children are not an age of accountability. We're glad when they're good. As parents, we're so glad when they're good. But being good is not being saved. Is not being saved. This man that we read about was very good. Very good. But Jesus said there's still more. One thing that you're lacking. On Tuesday evening, we ask God to speak to us. We ask God to show us. I ask God to show me in my heart and my life. And God, I believe, is answering that prayer. He has for me. I examined my heart this week and weeks prior to coming here. I I firmly believe that a minister needs to first be partaker of the fruits of these messages. I preach them to myself over and over before I preach them to you. And I believe that I know that God has shown me areas of my life where I need to be more careful and more surrendered. God has showed me that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This young man was offered eternal life. I have a simple question tonight for us to consider. Dear brother, dear sister in the church, how is it with you and God? How is it with your relationship with God? Are the accounts all settled? How is it tonight in my walk with God? How is it in my relationship with others? In the church, do I love the brethren? I believe that relationships are moral issues. I believe very, 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 very serious. I think it's very, very, very serious that we understand that my relationship with my brother affects very directly our relationship with God. And Brother William didn't tell me anything. I'm praise the Lord, he didn't. Anything about any problems. I'm just asking a question because I know humanity. I know nothing. I know ministerial teams a little bit. I know youth groups a little bit. I know husbands and wives a little bit. I know what can happen, what can go wrong. How is it with others in the church, in the world, in your home? This man in our story had misguided goals. He is expecting somehow to hoard these things and find happiness. His goals were wrong. His motives were wrong. How is it with your goals tonight? Are you living a Christian life with carnality, with carnal goals? Are your goals wrong? Are your ambitions wrong? Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to excel? Why do you want to look? And then the issue of pride and the issue of better than thou and build myself up and be this person and I'll show them. And what is my motives? What is my motives for? Sometimes it's forgive me for saying, but sometimes it's just frustrating. When I go to help a brother, I take off a day at work, and I go down there, and I get up on the roof, and I nail tin on all day, and the whole time doing it, I'm wrong. Because I'm so glad I can show him what a good person I am. I'm ashamed of that. But sometimes we do things, and we have this great glowing testimony, and this great glowing Sunday school's teaching lesson, and we do so well, and we do it all for the wrong reason. Because we have a carnal heart, and because we're proud of ourselves, because we can do this thing. We can handle it. What are your goals tonight? Are they sanctified goals? What are your motives? What are your motives? God knows your motives. If you take a cake to a neighbor, or more, better yet, to a sister in the church or brother in the church, you take him $5 don't go very far. Take him $100 bill, and you give it to him. He's hurting. He's needing. But when you do that, do you do it for the right reason? Maybe I'm revealing my own weaknesses. But we got to be careful that the devil's on every corner we turn to trip us up. And he will use what's good and make it bad. We just need to be aware. I just want to make you aware of the possibilities of how we can do everything right and yet miss it. Miss the mark. I don't get around a lot. I wouldn't say I do. I get around some. I enjoy that. I do. But it seems like no matter if you're in Asia or in Guatemala or in the States or in Canada, there's one common thread of dissension and problem. And that is this thing of self. Self. Who is on your throne tonight? Who is on the throne of your heart? Who is there? Is it possible that self is on the throne and yet you're a church member? But in your heart, you have a selfish heart. And that's expressed in many, many ways. It's the carnal nature never dies until we die. It's alive. It wants to be alive. It wants to come back up. And I need to constantly crucify the carnal nature, the self, God, that is in my heart that wants to rise up. And Jesus doesn't share the throne. He doesn't sit on there one day and then next day he'll give it. No. No. Let's check our hearts and see who is King, who is Lord of our life. How about the use of my tongue today? Were my words sanctified? Were my words beneficial? And were my words a blessing? Did they portray Jesus? Was there a testimony of Jesus when what I said and how I said it? Or was I impatient and angry and offensive and all those ugly things that words can do? The use of my tongue. Does God have that? Have I not taken words and use them, extra words and cuss words, forms of cuss words? Am I clean? Am I clear? Am I careful? Have I given that to God? Were my thoughts sanctified today? Did I have pure thoughts today? And I speak to myself. Did I? Did you? Is our mind clear and clean? Have I thought thoughts of helping each other, helping thoughts that are good and profitable? Jesus told this man, he said yes. In my own words, he said yes. You're doing a lot of things right. There's a song that is, I just wrote it down the way I remembered it, and I'm just going to read it. The song that I really appreciated and spoke to my heart. It said, it goes something like this. I may have this misquoted, forgive me if I do, but there's a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things in there I wouldn't want no one to know. But he handed me the keys. With tears of love on his face, said, I want to make you free. Let me go in your secret place. I don't know your condition tonight before God. I just want to give you an opportunity as we sing a verse of song. And if you would like someone to pray with you, if you would like to confess, if you would like to make things right and give that last thing up, and you want help to do that, I invite you to stand and come to the front, and someone will pray with you, and you can have victory. You don't have to go home like this. You don't have to go home with that heavy heart. You don't have to walk away sorrowful. You can walk away rejoicing. What shall we sing? One more time, please. 366 in the hymnary. There a moment and ask anyone, maybe they never made a commitment for Jesus, maybe he is calling you tonight, his gentle spirit is reminding you of your need. I would like to encourage you to come forward, give your heart to Jesus tonight if he's calling. We'll sing one more verse. Bless you for the commitment that you just made. Oh, the work that God can do. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the commitment that these dear people have made, that they will be true. They will be true to thee. I will be true to thee, Lord. Oh, God, bless them for their desire. Bless them as they take up the work of being faithful and pressing on and being true to the Master. Oh, God, we love you so much. Thank you for what you have done in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to continually live in a broken heart before you, a surrendered will, yielding ourselves for your service. Whatever that is, and however you call, in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.